Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The basis for the sermon this evening is from the book of Genesis, verses from chapter 6. I'll read those verses now. When men began to increase in number on the earth, and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, and they married any of them they chose. Then the Lord said, "My spirit will not contend with man forever, for they are mortal. Their days will be 120 years. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God went to the daughters of men and had children by them. They were the heroes of old, men of renown. The Lord saw how great man's wickedness had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil, all the time. The Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain. So the Lord said, 'I will wipe mankind, whom I have created from the face of the earth, men and animals and creatures that move along the ground, and the birds of the air, for I am grieved that I have made them.' But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord." This is God's word. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, just the other day when I was doing my usual morning routine and I was doing some cardio on the treadmill at the local gym, I found myself parked in front of one of those local morning shows. In fact, it was the national morning show for CBS. And you know those shows and how usually they have the morning headlines and every once in a while, you know, a human interest piece that they'll talk about and discuss there. Well, it just so happened that as I was doing some running there, I looked up and I saw that they were talking to an author who had just released this work of fiction. And I thought, well, they don't always have an author on there. I wonder what sort of author this is, what sort of book he had written, how he got to be on this national platform to talk about his book. And although the sound wasn't on, I got the gist of what they were talking about from the subtitles. And this man had written a book called The Immortal Life, A Soon-to-Be True Story. You know, I didn't get all the details of the book. But from what I did read, I think why he got this national platform was because the premise of his book, even though it was fiction, was that he was saying, pretty soon, this is going to be reality. Later, I went and I looked about what this book really was going to be about. And he portrayed this story that these big tech companies that had made so much money and so many advances, they were now looking to conquer the last enemy of death. And they'd come to this plan where they had, for the people who had enough money, they would create another human body and transfer the consciousness of whoever had the wealth and the funds into this new body so that in a way, they could live forever. The story, though, goes on that this body that was created and had a consciousness of its own, so to speak, before this old man's consciousness was going to be transferred into it, it escaped and it ran away wanting to live its own life. And after reading the synopsis of that story, I thought to myself, you know, I think I've heard this story before. And whether it was because big tech companies had created this solution for death, or whether it was a story of a robot that was supposed to be a servant to someone, went off and found its own freedom. You know, the story has been told before. So I thought to myself, how could this story that doesn't even seem to be that original get this large of a platform? I think the only reason was because of that subtitle to the story, The Immortal Life, A Soon-to-Be True Story. And if there is just the smallest possibility that there is a way that tech companies could cheat death, now that's something that so many people would be interested in. Because after all, that is what is truly important to so many in this world, whether it's living as long as you can or actually being immortal in this world or doing something that will last beyond your years here. You know, a few years ago, before I was called to be the pastor of Lamb of God in Lafayette, I was a recruitment person for our College of Ministry. That meant that I got to go to a lot of high schools and talk to students who were thinking about becoming pastors or teachers. But sometimes I would talk to students who were a little bit younger in their high school years, even grade schoolers. And then I wasn't so much talking about what it's like to go to a college of ministry or what ministry was in and of itself, but it was more like a guidance counselor sort of thing. And a lot of those conversations were a lot of fun, but also were pretty deep. Think about being a teenager again and thinking about how much of your life is ahead of you, and you try to think in these big pictures of what should I do? There are so many possibilities. And in these conversations, it was good and godly for these students to think about the gifts that God had given them, the individual spiritual gifts that God has given each one of us, and think, how can we use those gifts best to serve God? But sometimes, along with those good and godly thoughts, there was also the idea of what's the way that I can make the biggest impact on the world? That maybe they weren't thinking, how can I leave a legacy beyond my years, but they were thinking of how can I affect the most people here in this world in some good way. When I thought about this and the idea behind that book, The Immortal Life, a soon-to-be true story, I recognized that maybe they aren't all that different. That there is a part of each one of us inside that does have this sort of longing, whether it's a legacy through our progenies or just from something we've done here in this world, to leave a mark beyond our years. These were the thoughts that were going through my head when I read these first verses from Genesis chapter 6. Because it seemed like that was definitely the mentality of so many people in these days right before the flood. Let me read you just the first few verses there again of Genesis chapter 6. It said, when men began to increase in number on the earth and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, and they married any of them they chose. Then the Lord said, my spirit will not contend with man forever, for he is mortal. His days will be 120 years. And then this is the verse that stuck out to me. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God went to the daughters of men and had children by them. They were the heroes of old, the men of renown. I don't know if you remember a few years back, there was a big Hollywood movie that was released that was called Noah. And it had some even famous actors in it. Russell Crowe, I think, was the one who played Noah. I never saw the movie myself, but some of our members up in Lafayette, they did. And they had a lot of questions about some of the poetic license that was taken in the story of Noah and the flood. One of the things that stuck out to me was they talked about these giants that were even called rock monsters that were living and walking in the world at that time. Maybe you've heard stories of that before. Maybe even in the context of the flood, the story of giants that were living in the land. And I thought before talking about how they were these men of renown, these heroes of old, it's good to talk about where that idea came from. And it all comes from verse 4 when it talks about the Nephilim. You know, the Nephilim, that's not a word that actually occurs anywhere else in Scripture. And the reason for that is because what we call it is a transliteration. It's just saying in English letters what the Hebrew word says. And when there's a word that only occurs one time in the Old Testament, sometimes it's difficult to know exactly what it means. The root of the word means fallen. And so there's something in it that means that there are something or someone who has fallen. If any of you grew up reading the King James Version of the Bible, the Nephilim wasn't transliterated like this. In fact, instead, what the word Nephilim was translated as was actually giants. And the idea for where that came from was that there was this idea out there that the sons of God, who are talked about in these verses, weren't just human people, but in fact were angels that came down from heaven and had carnal relations with the daughters of men. And so the fallen, or the Nephilim, they said to themselves, that must be like this mixture of celestial and earthly beings, and that formed, you know, these giants that were talked about here. Before talking about what God is actually trying to communicate here with us in these first verses of Genesis chapter 6, I think we can easily say that's not what happened in the days before Noah. Because from Jesus' own words, he tells us that the angels don't have genders like you and I do. In fact, they don't have carnal relationships with anyone. They don't have children, aren't given in marriage. Their numbers are set. And so certainly this couldn't be the case, that this Nephilim was these mixture of angels and mankind. Instead, it was that they had fallen away from God. You know, I think where people had gotten confused is that both times when it talks about the children of God, it uses the male pronoun, and when it talks about the daughters of men, it's the female pronoun. That isn't really what is important here in these words. Instead, what God is talking about is that the people who were followers of God, children of God, they turned their back on the ways of God to pursue the people and the things of this world. You know, it actually reminds me of what happened just a couple chapters earlier in Genesis. In Genesis chapter 4, after the story of Cain killing his brother Abel, it goes through some of the genealogy of Cain and talks about some of his children. And there's one wicked child of Cain that stands out, actually not just a child, a great-grandchild of Cain that stands out, and his name was Lamech. You read a couple verses from the end of chapter 4. Lamech said to his wives, Adah and Zilpah, yes, he had two wives even back then. He said, listen to me, wives of Lamech, hear my words. I killed a man for wounding me, a young man for injuring me. If Cain is avenged seven times, then Lamech 77 times. And if you read it in the Old Testament, it is like a song he is singing about his own wickedness. And the reason he's saying it is so people would know him. You think Cain was bad? I killed somebody just for hurting me. And if Cain is going to be avenged seven times by the Lord, you better watch out when it comes to me. That's exactly what was happening in these days before Noah. Even the people who were children of God and knew about the true God, they turned their back on those things instead to pursue the things of this world. And the people that were the heroes of old, the men of renown, they were best characterized as fallen ones. All they cared about was what the world thought about them. They thought, if my days are going to be numbered, I'm going to leave a legacy. I'm going to kill. I'm going to steal. I'm going to be as wicked as I can. That is the scene in these days before the flood. People who even knew about the Lord, all they cared about was what the world thought about what they did. Thought about how they would be remembered after their days on this earth were gone. Like I said in the introduction, I think that temptation and that mentality, I think that is still around in our world here today. And not just in the way that this book, The Immortal Life, not just in the way that it still has an audience and a platform. I think there is that whisper inside each one of us that says we care about what the world thinks about us. And not just the world, but the people that are in our lives, our friends and our family and those that just come into contact with us, that it matters what we do, who we are. So now you might ask yourself, what does this have to do with Advent or with this Christmas season? And although that seems like the sin of the people in the days before Noah was that they did want to leave their mark by being as wicked as they could, you can't help but notice that the way that they fell into this temptation, it started with them being children of God and just wanting to be a little bit like the world. These sons of God who knew the Lord and knew about his promises, they wished that they could also just have some of the recognition about as the people around them. You know, you who are gathered here in the middle of the week of one of the busiest weeks in the year, you know, I don't need to tell you that when it comes to Advent and Christmas, that you need to really remember what the reason for the season is, what the true meaning of Christmas is, to celebrate the incarnation of our God in this world, the birth of our Savior. You know that this is really why we celebrate Christmas each year, and yet probably if you're like me, we also are distracted by the things that the world adds to this holiday. And it's not even like those things are always bad, are they? Giving gifts to people that we love, preparing meals or traveling plans to be with those people that God has blessed us with in our lives, those are truly good things, blessings that God has given to us. But when we look at the world around us, that seems like those are the things that are really only important, and it can be so easy for us to want to have the same sort of mentality as the rest of the world. That when we try to focus on these things that are good and are godly, they then begin to crowd out the thing that truly is important when it comes to celebrating our Savior's birth. You know, and it doesn't just happen at Christmas, does it? So often in our lives, while we know what God's will is and what He wants for our lives, we also find ourselves caring about what the people in our lives think about us and what the world thinks is wise. So what was God's reaction to this attitude of the people so many years ago? Very next verse, verse 5. The Lord saw how great man's wickedness had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. And the Lord, He was grieved. Grieved that He made man on the earth, and His heart was filled with pain. You see, what God rightly should have done with the wickedness that was going on in the world in the days of Noah, and even that still takes place here today, it should have been wrath and anger and vengeance right at that moment. Because the people of that world had ruined what God had created for Himself and for mankind, and now they were just killing and being wicked all they could just so that their names might be remembered. But instead the Lord was grieved, because He still wanted to love. And even in the events that happened after these verses, when God sent a worldwide flood to do exactly what He had promised He would do, we still see that God was constantly acting in grace. The first act of grace of God here is in the patience that He showed. That even when He saw how the sons of God were longing for the ways of the world and the daughters of men, He said, I'll give you 120 years. And I'll give you a prophet in the man of Noah, who I found favor in and is faithful to the Lord, by having him build this enormous boat that the world had never seen before. And for those 120 years, you will have a reminder that God had said, judgment is coming unless repentance comes. Of course, you know, repentance didn't come. And then the Lord came in keeping with His word. And even in the destructive waters of the flood, even there too was God's grace. You know, it may seem like that is just the opposite of our reason and understanding. How could something that destroyed literally everything in the world except two of every kind of animals, every kind of animal and just eight human beings, how could that be an act of grace and love? And you know that this was the way that God was keeping His promises, the way that God was protecting His church. This is the way that God saved Noah and his family from these wicked and evil ways of the world, and then started once again blessing His people with His love. You see, this is exactly how God still acts and loves today. God constantly is patient with us. Even when we cling to the mentalities or the ideas of this world, God always wants to reach out again with love and with grace. And never is that more vivid than at this time of year when we remember how God came to this world full of grace and truth. Just as God came to save His church through destruction in the flood, God has done the very same thing for His church now by coming into this world Himself and destroying Himself for you. That is truly the grace and the love of God. That Jesus willingly would take on all of the guilt and all of the sin of the world, put it on His shoulders, and then be destroyed on the cross and die, so that you could be loved by God. And just as Jesus became one with us, and we remember that as He became a man, just like you and I, we also think to the days of the flood and think about how God took that even a step further to be one with you. Just a couple weeks ago at our church, and probably here as well, you read those verses from 1 Peter, where Peter, the apostle, he talks about how the destruction of the flood is this beautiful symbol of what God has done for you in your baptisms. That just as God destroyed the wickedness of the world with the flood, God has destroyed and put to death the sinful nature in you when he clothed you with Christ's righteousness at the waters of the font. And just as he saved Noah and his church, God just as assuredly saves you through the water and the word. And then he becomes even closer with you by dwelling within your heart through faith. We think about Christmas and how God, how Jesus, how he unites himself with us by taking on human flesh and just being like you and me. It also is this other vivid reminder of how God has taken that even a step further by living in your hearts even still today. Because you are God's child through faith and through your baptism. What marvelous grace our God has shown us. Not only in the days of Noah, when God saved Noah and his family, even though after they stepped out of the ark, God said the very same thing about the sinful human condition, that Noah and his family were also, that their hearts were only evil all the time. God still loved. And God saved. And so this Advent and Christmas season, let's take this as an opportunity to put aside the trappings of this world. I'm not telling you not to buy gifts or to have plans with family or wonderful meals, because those truly are blessings from your God. But always focus and remember on the beauty of God's grace in your life. It's found in the manger. It's found in God taking on human flesh and making his dwelling among us and then dwelling in your hearts even still today. That is life through God's grace. May God grant that for you this season. Amen. Now may this peace of God, which transcends all understanding, may that guard and keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.